Okay, this evening I've titled this message. Well, before we get to that, I just want to say thank you for that offering. I have no idea what it is, but thanks anyway. And it's good. It has been a good week for us. It's been good to be here, and I know we have another day, and I'm looking forward to that. And this evening, the message of the title is Break Up Your Fallow Ground. And be sure to come back tomorrow, because the title for the message tomorrow is You're Losing Your Marbles. But break up your fallow ground. You realize that's a requirement for spiritual growth? Hosea, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. It reads like this: Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground, fallow, that which is left, it's left uncultivated for a season. That's the way it's put in the Amplified Bible, if I have it right. During which time thorns have sprung up or will spring up. Jeremiah chapter 4. And so fallow ground is that ground that's really not for a season, for a year at least, not being farmed, not being sown. It's left to not be asked of anything of it. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. You see, if ground is left fallow long enough, thorns will grow up. Weeds will grow up. Stuff that you didn't plant will grow up. And you don't want to leave it that way. Also Matthew chapter 13, in verse 7 and verse 22. Some fell among thorns. This is the part of the parable of the sower, and he was sowing seed, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. They grow a little bit, and then the thorns choked them out and killed them. And verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You see, there are many things in this world that tries to choke out the truth of the gospel and us living the gospel in our lives. And fallow ground will allow that to happen. In the Strong's Dictionary, it says that fallow ground is freshly plowed land. And you don't sow seed in freshly plowed land. You work it down first, and then you sow your seed. You can't sow seed in the big chunks. You need to break it up and work it down. I don't know of any command in the scriptures to leave spiritual ground fallow. We need to be careful about that. And he's using the illustration of the ways of a farmer to teach us spiritual truth. That's what Jesus is doing. So let's relate this or illustrate with the example, another example, and that of moving. And I don't know how many of you have lived in a house and then have moved to another one. I'm pretty sure some of you have. But some of the things that have to happen when we do that is you clean out things. And as you're cleaning out things, you find things that you didn't know you had. You had them and you forgot, but you found them, and you didn't know they were there. Another thing that happens is you get rid of some things. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, that says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, he's talked about two different things there. He talked about the weight and the sin, which does so easily beset us. And as I thought about that, I had to think back to my high school days. And in track and field, we had one One young man, at this point, I think I was a junior in high school, and he was a senior in high school, and he was running the 880, I believe. And he did a funny thing in practice. He got something, I don't know if it was about that long, and maybe about that big around, and he'd take that and he'd strap it around his ankle. And then he'd take another one and strap it around his another ankle. And I think it was filled with sand or some kind of weight. And he would put a weight on his ankles in practice. And he would run as fast as he could around that track a couple times. That would be the 880. But when he come to take to participate in a race, funny thing is he never did that. Why did he do that? He wanted it in practice. He wanted extra weight so he'd have to work harder. And then when he went to run the race, he didn't have that. He laid that aside so he could more easily run the race. He could run it faster that way. And that's what Hebrews 12:1 says. Lay aside those things that slow us down, and the sinful things. Some things just get in our way. It's not necessarily sin, but it gets in our way of our relationship with God. It gets in our way of obedience with God. Maybe it robs us of our time, and maybe some other things, but it's in our way. God says, lay that aside, and let's run. Maybe it is sin. Maybe it's some of those things that we haven't really yet got victory over, and God knows that. And with His Holy Spirit that lives within us, we heard about that, it lives within us, there comes some conviction, and says, Arlen, what about this? It's time you get rid of this. Maybe it's just a little thing. Might be a big thing, might be a little thing. But when God says, Arlen, you need to get rid of it. You know what? Arlen needs to get rid of it. Because it's going to be a sin that besets. That means a sin that trips me up. And if I'm running a race and then I trip up, I'm not going to win. There's no way I'm going to win. So we need to get rid of those things. Genesis 19:26 talks about worldly attractions. That's some of those weights that easily beset us. That's the account of Lot being taken out of by an angel, being taken out of Sodom. And he said, don't look back. Don't look back and think, oh, if I only had those things back there that I left behind. Oh, I wish I had all this. He says, don't do that. He says, let that back. Those things beset you. Those things are a hindrance to you. Let them there. And so as they were heading out of the city, Lot's wife looked back, and you know, the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. Those things will stop us. Those things will hinder us. So we need to get rid of some things. Not only that, but we need to get rid of others' equipment, other things. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is the account of David. 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 38. And Samuel, or the Hebrew people, were being challenged by the Philistines, and especially by Goliath. And they weren't able to fight him. They were too fearful. And Saul and David came. Saul was king, and David came along, and he came to bring some food for his brothers. And he saw what was going on, or he saw something was going on. And he says, "What's going on here?" And so they explained to him what was going on. He said, "I'll fight that man." And they were thinking, "You're just a little stripling of a kid. You can't fight him." But he said, "Yeah, I will." And he said, "Thy servant," meaning himself, and he talking to Saul, he said, he kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him, and I smote him. I delivered him out of his mouth, and when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. This sinner, he was not one of God's people. He was a heathen. He said, he's going to be like one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And we have to have the right perspective. That's what David had, the right perspective. He wasn't just coming against the armies of Israel. He was coming against the armies of God, the living God. And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." There's another proper perspective. He didn't do it. It was God that did it through him. "He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his own armor," Saul's armor, and David is this young man, and Saul is a man that the Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was taller than anybody else of the children of Israel. "And he put on an helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, Saul's sword, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I can't go with these, for I've not proved them. I haven't practiced with them. I haven't found out how they work.' And David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand." That was something that he had with him. That was a tool that he used daily. "He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag," which he had, which is what he was a shepherd, "even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." You see, when he was in that race of serving God, he took what he knew worked, and he ran towards that Philistine. And this Philistine wasn't an ordinary man. He was a giant. He was... how many cubits tall was he? Was he 9 feet tall? Anyway, he was huge. And so here's David, a little guy compared to him. "He drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." He was big enough. He had a man to carry his shield instead of carrying it himself. That was really what they call the buckler. They had a shield and they had a buckler. The shield was the big one, and the buckler was a little shield that the soldier himself carried. And so this was the man that was carrying a big shield for Saul, or for Goliath. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." That means he thought he was bad and was worthless. "For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" He was a proud man. He was confident, and he thought he was going to win. He was not going to have a problem at all. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" And let me tell you something, that's exactly the same reason why we live a Christian life in today's world, that all the earth may know that there is a God in our lives. That's what God wants to do in each of our lives, that all the earth may know God. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." And it's still the same with that as well this day. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He will give us the victory. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone." He didn't have to use a spear. "And the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, and he stood upon the Philistine." That guy must have been huge. for David to be able to just go and stand on him. And he took his sword, the Philistine's sword, he took Goliath's sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, and he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. What did Satan do when he was tempting Jesus, and Jesus always came back from with the temptation, or you know, after when he was being tempted, he always came back with this quotation from Scripture, and the last one was what? Get thee behind me, Satan. We can have that same victory. We can have that same victory, but we've got to clean out the things that we maybe didn't know we had. We've got to get rid of those things that slow us down or beset us, the sins that beset us. And then there's a third thing, and I think it happens probably whenever, every time somebody moves, and that's we've cleaned out things, we've gotten rid of things, and we save the necessary things. 1 Samuel chapter 17, well, we read that, the 38 to 51. David got rid of some things that he didn't need, the things that would hold him back. But he saved some things, and those were the things that were necessary for him to win the battle. Especially verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And with that, he drew near to the Philistine. You see, we need to clean out. We need to get rid of things. We need to save the necessary things. And the way we get rid of some of those things when we're moving, we have a garage sale. We have a garage sale or a giveaway sale. And the things that don't sell or people don't just take, what do we do with those? There's a big box somewhere, and you put all those things in that big box. And somebody comes and takes that big box away. And all those things go in the trash. You garage sale or giveaway or trash the useless and the space wasters. You know what? You only have a certain amount of space in your mind. And it's the things that you take with you are the things that you keep in your mind. Each of us, at times, needs to have a spiritual garage sale. The space wasters of the mind and the spirit. That's the soul and the spirit. We need to get rid of those things that are the space wasters and useless. You see, it's harder to throw away those things once they're packed away. If you pack them away, you're not very likely to throw them away. Not very likely to get rid of them. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Somebody got rid of the things that were wasting space, and they were useless. In fact, they were some of those things that were sin or the weights that easily beset us. They got rid of those. And so this spirit says, I'm going to return to my house from whence they threw me out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. You see, when we move out of a house, isn't that what we usually do? You sweep it, you clean it out, and you leave it nice for the next person to come in. And so this person's house, which is actually represents his heart, it's empty, it's swept, and it's garnished. He cleaned it out, but he didn't put anything in it. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. His house is full now. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You clean those things out, you clean them out, and prepare the space, the mind, and the heart as a seedbed. Why do we do that? That's what a farmer does. He plows his ground, it's fallow for a while, but after a while, he goes back out into that field and he breaks down that fallow ground. Those big clods become little clods. Those little clods become powder sometimes. That farmer's field, that ground, is now, number one, it's ready for planting. You clean out your mind, but you don't just leave it empty. That's called transcendental meditation, and that's dangerous. Emptying your mind. You empty your mind of those things that are easily beset you, whether it's sin or just those weights that aren't doing you any good. And so he works, he cleans it out and prepares it for new planting, and he puts in there the desired seed. That's the Word of God. You put the Word of God in your mind, especially when you're young. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, when you put God's Word in your mind when you're young, and you grow older and you continue to put God's Word in your mind, it's those verses that you learned when you were little that's going to stick with you the best when you're old. Fill your mind with God's Word when you're young. As I understand it, when a baby is born, he has a smooth brain. And as he learns different things, when he learns something, it puts a crease in there. And the more he learns, the more creases he's got. And after a while, there's no room for more creases, right? Put the right kind of creases in there. Put the creases from God's Word in there, and they'll stay there for his life. So he does that. The reasons this farmer goes and prepares that ground, it's for new planting, for the desired. He puts a desired seed in there, and this ground being broken up like it is, it frees up the nutrients for life. How do we do that in the Christian life? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 has some really good things to say about how that works. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober, be serious, but gird up the loins of your mind. Well, going on, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, the Bible says to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You realize God considers holiness something beautiful? Shouldn't we be thinking like God thinks? Holiness is a beautiful thing. Holiness is a valuable thing. It's something that God treasures. And that's the condition in which we worship him. You gather up, you gird up the loins of your minds. That means you gather up and keep those loins together. You illustrate it. You can illustrate it by, well, you see it. We don't see it in Oregon. But you see it every day going down the street in this area. Along with it, you hear a little clop, 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 clop. You see those Amish going by in their horse and buggies. You see what they've done? They have reins. Consider the reins the loins. What do? They gather them together in one place. And that's what God wants us to do with the reins in our minds. Gather them together in one place. Strengthen them as a strand in a rope. And there is a verse in the Old Testament. It says, a triple braided cord cannot be broken. And you see what that is? Actually, I should remember the reference for that, because that was the verse in which my wife, my girlfriend, my fiance, and I sent out to other people to let them know that we were getting married. A triple braided cord cannot be broken. It would have been Sharon and Arlen and God. You put those three together, you have a strong cord. That's the kind of thing he's talking about when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gather them up together and keep them together and strengthen them. It's controlling them. Those horses, I know they can find their way home without anybody controlling the reins. But on the way out, where they want to go, you have to control them. You have to guide them. So you need to control those things and take charge and direct and command your mind. Your mind is not you. And neither are you your mind. Follow me? You're greater than that. Your mind is something that you have. It belongs to you. It has been given to you by God. It does not control you. You control your mind. That's why God said, gird up the loins of your mind. He gave you the responsibility to do that, not for your mind to control you. And that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the same reason we have 1 Peter 1:13, where it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Each of us is accountable for what we do with our minds. And we need to accept the responsibility for that, because it's yours anyway. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to anybody else. The Lord gave your mind to you, not to someone else, and your mind should obey you. So, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the first thing. The second thing, practice righteousness. We go to the book of Jude. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Gird up the loins of your mind, control it, direct it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Practice righteousness. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's again is the illustration of the farmer. The law of sowing and reaping. Hosea 10:12. And there's a few more verses in there. Well, we won't read that for the sake of time, but there it says, break up your fallow ground. That's one of the places that it says that. The law of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap iniquity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He has a crop. He has a harvest. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You reap the same thing that you sow. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap the same thing that you sow. What you sow in your life is what you're going to reap in the end. You sow one thing, and that's the same kind of thing that you're going to reap. We find that in Hosea again. And another thing about sowing and reaping, you reap a multitude of the amount that you sow. Unless there's a crop failure and you don't get anything, you reap in multitudes of what you sow. You put one kernel of corn in the ground, and that thing grows up, and it produces one cob of corn. How many kernels are on that corn cob? You have 14 to 16 rows of corn kernels on that cob, and you have what, 50, 40 in each row? Well, 10, if there was only 10 rows and you had 40, that would be 400. But it's more than that. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And you reap in multiples of the amount sowed. The parable of the sower, we read part of that, Matthew chapter 13. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And another thing, and this is one of the things I want you to get. You reap in a different season. A farmer never sows and reaps in the same season. He reaps in a different season. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. There are times when in the spiritual realm that you will reap quicker than other, and you may reap part of it really soon. But you will reap in multiples in a later season. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. How long has it been since Jesus has promised that he'll come back? Over 2,000 years. That's a long time. He probably isn't coming. That's what some people think. But what does it say here? It says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He's talking about a farmer. And hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Settle it in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And think about this. This was written some 2,000 years ago. You know what that means? That means we're 2,000 years closer to the return of the Lord than what this guy was. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You know what? Sometimes it seems like it is so hard to keep on and keep on and keep on doing good for people, especially when they don't respond. And they have an unthankful attitude. Look what it says. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, there is a season coming, we shall reap. If we faint not, we shall reap if we don't quit. And there are some things in life that we're not going to reap until we get to the other side. But don't be weary. Keep on. Keep on. The Lord is coming back. And I just don't know when it is, but I know he's coming. And here's a real important one. This requires maximum and complete effort. Maximum and complete effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's not it. I misread that. That's 2 Corinthians, I think it's supposed to be, 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Put yourself into it. Give it everything you got. You'll reap in due season. Give God all your heart. Matthew 12:30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. That's all your heart. And your soul, that's your thinking, that's your mind, and this is your strength. That means what you do with your body. Love the Lord and make it shown in all those ways. God's not looking for a half-hearted nor a half-done Christian. As in girding up the loins of the mind in 1 Peter 1:13. A half-hearted Christian and one that's only half into it, he produces frustration and confusion and rejection and death in his own experience, as well as of a sense of it doesn't work in the people who are watching, in the next generation who are observing. And as an example of Balak and Balaam in Numbers 22 to 24, it produced frustration. Balak hired Balaam to curse the Israelites, and he said, well, I can't do anything except what God says. Okay, well, come curse them anyway. And so he says, comes over here, and Balaam, of course, we know he blesses the Israelites. And it caused frustration in Balak. He said, well, I told you to curse them, and now you bless them. Well, I told you I can't do anything but what God says. Well, come over here and look at them from this side. And so he comes over there, and Balaam, you know, he was promised a lot of prestige and wealth if he just would do this. And so I think that's probably in the back of his mind, and he comes over here and he looks at him and he, okay, give me seven, build me seven altars and seven bullocks, and I'll see what God says. And God said, bless him. And so he blessed him again. Frustration and anger on the part of Balak. And he did it again in another place. Frustration and anger. You know what? When we look to find the way around what God wants to do in our lives, that's what it's going to produce. That's what it'll produce. Frustration, anger, confusion, and death. And the people that are watching us, they're looking at us and say, boy, if he's a Christian, I don't think I want to have any part of that. If he's a Christian, that sure don't look like it works to me. God wants a Christian that's in it for everything he's got. So, what do? We seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Isaiah 55, 6 to 11. That's in that scripture, it says, come, buy wine and meat, and come without money and without price. It is not going to cost you that. You can come and you can ask God and you can get it. Wickedness is sucked out in the man's way of life. Unrighteousness resides in a man's thoughts. Forsake them. The thoughts of a man's life, of a man's mind, produces his way. And that's also what produces his talk. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Forsake them. Jeremiah 4:18. Thy way and thy doings have proved these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto the heart. When we have our own way instead of God's way, it produces bitterness in our lives at some point. It may not be right away, but remember, the farmer doesn't reap in the same season that he sows. Forsake those ways. Ask God to search and to try you. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God would love to do that, but let me tell you something. Don't ask God to do that and not expect him to. If you're going to ask God to do that, expect him to do it, because he will. And some of those things, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. First, he's talking about knowing what's in there. Well, God knows what's in there. And then he says, try me and know my thoughts. To try me means testing. Testing. And I never liked tests when I was in school. I couldn't understand my children. When it come test time, they got excited. But I dreaded a test. Too many times it was hard. And you know, when God tests us, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not necessarily going to be easy. But it's those times in our testing that our faith grows. We see that God is real. We see that God works. And then he will lead you. And so if that happens, then what do? We return. We come back to the Lord. And there are many, many verses that would say that. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. Isaiah 55, 7. Jeremiah 3, verses 12 and 22. Hosea 6, 1. I'd love to read them, but we're running out of time. But what does it say in conclusion? Break up your fallow ground. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Get rid of those things when you're getting ready to move. Don't pack them with you. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. And then you're ready, when you do that, then you're ready to build and plant. Jeremiah 1:10 and chapter 18, verses 7 to 11. And the fourth thing, gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind. Practice righteousness, seek the Lord, breaking up your fallow ground. And every one of us, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, we have some fallow ground that can be broken up and should be broken up. And that's what God wants us to do. Break up your fallow ground so you can plant some good seed in there, and plant that seed on that good ground, and it's ready to grow. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Sometimes there's those wicked ways in me and I don't know it. But God, show me what those are and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the other way. Yeah. Those are trying times. Those are tough times sometimes. But if we have our mind made up that this is the direction that we're going, whatever God asks, whatever God wants me to do, whatever God wants me to be, and he wants you to be before he wants you to do. If that's my heart, if that's my goal, if that's my conviction, if that's my commitment, he'll help you. He'll lead you on that way. And that's the last thing about it. A life that is led by the Spirit of God. It's like I told that guy that wanted to sell me television programming on the phone. He said, "Your life must be a boring life." And I said, "My life has been anything but boring." And I began to tell him about it. Click. And he was done. He didn't want to hear it. Your life can be exciting. You'll never know where the Lord's going to take you. But it'll be worth it. And it'll be rewarded for all eternity. Think about eternity for your life, not just for the day or for the here and now. There's much more to come. Todd, would you want to close? Or maybe you want to stand and sing that song. Let's sing 369. Let me read the verses and we'll sing the chorus. Again, there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. And it's on that line that's where the old rugged cross is standing. On that cross, the battle is raging. For the gain, this is the reason for it, for the gain of man's soul or his loss. And the devil is after you and me for the loss of our souls. But the cross is there for the salvation of our souls. And it's on that line, that's where the cross is. On the one side is the evil demons, and the other side is the angels of God. And they're both after our souls. One of them is there to just grab us and destroy us, and the other one is there to invite us and to lift us up and to bring life. On the one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet right there at the cross on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness, he cries, "It is finished." I don't think we really understand the intensity of spiritual battles. In my heart, the battle was raging. Not all the prisoners of war have come home. They were battles of my own making, and that's often the way it is. And didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battle for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming. And I did it. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. Sing. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. And that's true. The war has been won. For some of us, the battle's still going on. But the war is won. It's finished. And if you want to, if you don't feel that this evening, if you want to establish that, come and we'll help you find that. It can be found by every person. Let's pray. Dear Father, this evening, we thank you for your holy word that teaches us about you and your ways. It teaches us about us and our ways. It teaches us what's in our hearts. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces right down to the very center of our being and reveals to us our thoughts, the intents of our heart, really what direction we're going. Father, I pray that you would reveal that to each one of us and then convict us with your Spirit to turn it all over to you. And Father, even for those of us who know Jesus, and have a relationship with him, do that for us. convict us where that's necessary, but also give us assurance where that's available, that we might walk close to you, that our lives, our spiritual lives, might be strong, for we are in a battle. The war has been won, but we are a battlefield, and Satan is doing everything he can to destroy us. But Father, help us to lean on you, and I pray that you would search our hearts, know our thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in us, and then lead us in the way to life, I pray. In the precious name of Jesus, who gave his life on Calvary for that very purpose. Amen.